children did a good job of remembering that, and it's an important message for us to remember at this time. I suppose it's true for all times. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but he had reason to be ashamed. I mean, people wanted him to be ashamed. They didn't like what he was teaching. They were doing everything they could to not just say, well, it's okay that he's teaching that. They wanted to stop him. They wanted to force him to stop. They persecuted him. They conspired to kill him. They did everything they could. But Paul declares in Romans, despite all of that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I want us to consider that concept for a second and start off with this idea of not being ashamed. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 through 38, this is a crucial point for us. We must not be ashamed either of Jesus or of his teaching. It says, Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We live in a time in which, once again, the world desires us to be ashamed. To be ashamed of the things that we believe and that we hold to. We hold to such ridiculous concepts, foolish things, the world might think. Why, it's to such a degree that if a celebrity would dare write something along the lines of saying, I am a submissive wife, that becomes national news. Why is that national news? Because it's ridiculous to believe that such a thing could exist in our time period. A ridiculous thing to believe that somebody should think that was right. The world wants us to be ashamed. We declare some things to be sinful that the world wants to be right, wants to be good, wants to be from God. Dare call that a perversion and that'll make national news. Why? The world desires for us to be ashamed. And like Paul, we must not be ashamed. For Jesus told us, if you are ashamed of me or of my teaching, I will be ashamed of you. Certainly do not want that. Well, how will this shame reveal itself? Well, look at it in the opposite from Paul's sake. He says, I'm not ashamed. So how did that not being ashamed reveal itself? And what he says is he was eager. If you look at the verse before in verse 15, he says, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Despite the fact that everywhere he went, he was persecuted and suffered pain because of what he was teaching. He says, I'm eager to teach it. And that's how he could say, I'm not ashamed. Because wherever I go, whatever opportunity I have, I desire to tell you this message. I desire to proclaim it to the world. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul encourages Timothy, don't be ashamed, again, of the message or of Paul. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Well, what's that mean he's going to do if he's not ashamed? He says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And what it means to not be ashamed is to take our stand with it and say, I believe what God has taught. I will not change it. I will not weaken it. I will not soften it. I will not apologize for it. I will stand with it. And if need be, yes, I will suffer for it. That's what it means to not be ashamed. And if you go back to Psalms, the psalmist has several things to say in a similar fashion. Psalm, the 40th Psalm, verses 9 and 10, he declares his boldness in speaking. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. And what he is saying there, and if you were to just summarize it, he says, I'm not ashamed of your law. I'm not ashamed of your message. In Psalm 119, in the 46th verse, he says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. Whoever the audience, whatever the dignitary, whatever their power, whatever their nobility, I will not be ashamed of this which you have said, this message which you have given. I will declare it. And so for us, to not be ashamed is to declare our faith. It is to stand up and tell people what we believe. No, it's something more than that. It's not to just stand up and tell people what we believe. It's to stand up and tell people the truth. To tell people God's word. Thus saith the Lord. And not be ashamed and not apologize for such. But there's something else that would have resulted in him being ashamed. If he had changed the message. If he had said, well, we can accept some other message. No, the way he revealed that he wasn't ashamed is that he held to it and he would turn to nothing else. In the book of Romans, the main subject is in regards to the old law. And he's saying, I am not ashamed of this message of Jesus, so much so that I will return to this message of the law of Moses, which so many people hold to and so many people want, and they're so scared that I'm going to destroy. And he'll describe the law as good and he'll describe its deficiencies, but he says, it's not the law that saves, and so I will not hold to the law. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, so much so that I will turn back to an old message. But it doesn't have to be just the old law. It could be anything. Anything where we say the gospel is not sufficient, it's not adequate, it's not what the people want, it's not what the people need, and so we're going to give them something else. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says this in a different way. This idea of I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This time, the way he says it is this: I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What he is saying there is, I'm not ashamed of this message. I will teach nothing else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he says something that's sometimes challenging for us. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He's not saying that baptism isn't necessary. You look at the previous context, he's assumed you were baptized. He even talks about being baptized into Christ. Baptism was important, but you know what? We don't preach for the results. We preach because we've been sent out to declare the message. We cannot save the world. We cannot make people follow it. So we preach the message. And that concept is very, very, very important. I use three varies. That means I mean it. I mean this. This is really important. We could go out and our goal could be, let's get bigger. A bigger church, and we will do whatever it takes to get a bigger church, but we will have more voices and more people declaring God's praise, and that will be a good thing, and that's not a good thing. It's great to have more people praising God, but when we will do whatever it takes to get people to come to praise God, look what we have done in this verse. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Do you know what happens when we say there are other ways that we need to attract people to Christ? Come, we'll have underneath one of the seats, there's going to be an envelope with $100. It might be your seat. Why don't you come worship with us? Yeah, churches have tried that. Come, we'll give you donuts. Come, we'll have a fair. Come, we'll have all these various things. All these things to make you feel good that will... words. All these things that are going to appeal to people to make them want to be there, and they are nullifying the message. And what they are doing is they are ashamed of the gospel because they don't think it's enough. We got to give something better, something else. Don't be ashamed of this. Let people reject it if they will, but do not be ashamed of it. This is what we offer. This is all we have. This is what we stand on. This is what we give. And it is purely and simply the gospel. Like Paul, let us not be ashamed. Let's not turn to something else. Some other religion, some other method of appealing to people. But have you ever stopped and wondered what is the gospel? So here he said in Romans 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, what is that? Well, in honor of this morning's class, Well, let me get to that in a second. There's a whole bunch of different names for the gospel within the scriptures. It's called the gospel of the kingdom on multiple occasions, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the Son, gospel of Christ, gospel of the glory of Christ, gospel of your salvation, gospel of peace, gospel of our Lord Jesus. Paul calls it my gospel. A lot of different names that are used for it, but what is it? What does it entail? Well, in class this morning, we talk about truth. That's what it is. Colossians 1 and verse 5 refers to the gospel as the word of truth. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. All right, so here's what the gospel is. It's the word of truth, right? Well, simplified and talked about in the Old Testament, the gospel is not entirely a New Testament concept. It was actually taught in the Old Testament. Galatians teaches us that. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, what we find out is that on Wednesday night when Jonathan was talking about Abraham, he started talking about the gospel. It says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That is a simple one-sentence statement of the gospel in the Old Testament, and that is, all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. That's the gospel. Is that it? Now there's more. We could describe it in different ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul again describes, here's the gospel that I taught to you, and he simplifies it again, and he summarizes it for us. And so starting in verse 1, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he goes on from there and says, and that He appeared, and he gives the list of the appearances. But here is the summation of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, He was resurrected, He gave evidence, He appeared. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I said that Paul refers to it as my gospel. Well, here's what his gospel is. Same thing as what we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, but remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. So the gospel, in summary, is all the world will be blessed through Abraham's descendant. The gospel is Jesus, that He died for our sins, He was resurrected. The gospel is that Jesus is the son of David. And for many people, that's where the gospel comes to an end. It is simply something we're supposed to believe. And it's something very simple. It's the doctrine in red gospel, and that is, it's just what Jesus taught. Just keep it to Jesus. I don't know of anybody who has said something along those lines and managed to succeed. Because you cannot keep it to Jesus, because Jesus taught more than what we're told. Jesus said to His disciples, go out into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So how can you follow Jesus only if you ignore what the disciples are teaching us? Well, at any rate, there's something more to the gospel. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, you know, the gospel means good news, right? Well, that's it in the entirety, but there's some bad news in there, some difficult things to accept. Romans 2 verse 16 says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. It's more than just Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected. Part of the gospel is there's going to be a judgment. God will judge us through Jesus. That's part of the gospel. We're still not done. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it's in verse 11 that we're going to see the gospel. But notice what precedes it here. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the gospel of God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Did you see what the gospel includes? It's more than just a message of Jesus died. It's a declaration of sinful behavior. And yes, that included things like homosexuality. That includes things like liars. That includes things like perjurers and kidnappers. And all of these things are put together, and it is declared that this is a part of the gospel. The gospel is declaring these things to be sinful. And so if we undermine that, if we weaken it, if we say, well, the signs of the times have changed and these things are no longer sinful, then we are truly ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, then, is not something just to be believed. It is something to be obeyed. And so we are ashamed of the gospel if we do not apply it to our lives, if we do not live according to it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, our very soul depends on this. He says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. More than just believed, it must be obeyed. So why wasn't Paul ashamed? Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on and says, for he has a reason for this. And he goes on and he explains some reasons. And the first one, it is the power of God to salvation. I want you to consider a few things about this. First is the word the. It means there's no other doctrine, no other method, no other belief. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because there is no other path to salvation but through this one path. So there's not some better religion. There's not some other religion, some alternate religion. This is the path, the religion. And as a result, he's not ashamed of it because it's the only one. Unique, special. And then he goes on and says, it's the power. It's not just some message. It's not just something we choose to believe. This is the source of our power. This is how we know that we are saved. And oh, what an important message for Paul to have this confidence, this knowledge. I am saved because of the power of Jesus. Even though he had gone off and he'd persecuted the followers of Jesus to the point where Jesus would look at him and say, you are persecuting me. He needed that message that says there's power to save any of us. Even as he would describe, the chief, the foremost of all sinners. And there is salvation. The power of God to salvation is why he's not ashamed. And what that means is this is the message everyone needs. They may not want it. They may not like it. They may not appreciate it. They may not react properly to it. But it is something that we know and understand. And it's why we're not supposed to be ashamed. They all need it. God sent his Son on this earth to give us this message. Jesus died on the cross to empower this message. And the world needs it. So we must not hide it. We must not be embarrassed by it. But we must declare it. But Paul's not done. There's other reasons why he is not ashamed of the gospel. If you go to verse 17, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so here it is. This gospel reveals God's righteousness. And from that we can say he reveals who he is and what he has done. God's revealing his actions. And that indeed is something we ought not be embarrassed by. Can you imagine that? I'm embarrassed by what God has done. We ought not be ashamed of the gospel because it's declaring God's plan, God's actions. And it's not just declaring us that, but it's declaring God's way of life for us. That's also what's meant by righteousness of God. This is what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live. And we ought not be ashamed. And third, and continuing on there, it reveals that the just will live by faith. And in there is the concept of the just, that is, that we can be made right. The concept of life returning once again to salvation. The concept of living in a certain way, again, a path. The world is seeking for a path, a meaningful path, a useful path. And here it is. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live in accordance to God's word, in accordance to God's will. So why wasn't Paul ashamed? Because of what the gospel is. And so the gospel may declare every other religion false, and the world may be offended by that. The gospel will declare common behavior to be sinful, and the world will be ashamed by that. The gospel will lead to persecution and rejection and ridicule. But let us not be ashamed, for there is no other gospel. This is the power of God to salvation. This is the revelation of God, His will, His way, His path. This is the revelation of how you and I can be made right, how we can live, and how we should live. We shouldn't be ashamed. And so this message then is to all people who believe. I think some people didn't like that at that time. They wanted it to just be for the Jews. But Paul's rejoicing that this message is for everyone, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so in Mark chapter 13 and verse 10, Jesus taught this idea that this message must be taught everyone, where? And to everyone. He says, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. He again goes on in Mark 16, verse 15. He said, then go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. When it wasn't done quite right, when somebody showed a sense of racism, even if it was somebody as high up as, say, an apostle, look what they've done. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, this is, we know him better as Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, the rest of the Jews joining him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now catch what he says here. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Okay, so it's all about who they're eating with. But here's the thing. They're undermining the gospel through their behavior. And that's when he opposes them to their face. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The gospel is for all. So we must not look at somebody who is rich and say, oh, the gospel's not for them. We must not look at somebody who is poor and say, oh, the gospel's not for them. We must not pick some particular race that we don't care for, that we don't like them being here, or whatever else your attitude is. The gospel is for them. We must not look at somebody who is a sinner, who is a horrible, horrible sinner, who's done things that you think they'd never repent of, and say, oh, the gospel's not for them. The gospel is for anyone who will believe. And if we believe that, we'll teach it. Because it's what they need. And so he says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, and that means you and I are invited, because I don't run into very many Jews usually. We fit into that Gentile realm. And it means that we have a place in the kingdom. It means that we have salvation offered to us. And I want to add this other thing. This is important. There's one gospel, right? One message for all. It's the same message, same power, same salvation. Some of you went to a debate that was up in Denver where people were challenging that concept. They were trying to say the way the Jews were saved is one way, the way the Gentiles are saved is another way, and that undermines and destroys the gospel in its essence. The gospel is for all. One message, one power, one salvation. So Paul lived in a time when the people wanted him to be ashamed. And he's basically saying, I will not be. I will not be ashamed of this gospel. There's none other like it. So here we are. We live in a time when the world wants us to be ashamed. And how will we respond? May we be as innocent and as pure as those little children to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one. We give you an opportunity to be forgiven of your sins, whatever they may be. This song we're going to sing, what a great concept. Grace greater than our sin. No matter how guilty you are, no matter how worthy of hell you are, and understand you are worthy of it, just like the rest of us, God's offering you a gift, and it is more powerful and more far-reaching than any sin you've ever committed. No matter what you've done, you can be forgiven right here, right now. If you're not a Christian, what you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the gospel. You need to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will rise from that water by the power of Jesus, by His blood. You will rise from that water pure, innocent, saved. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, won't you come back to the only message that will save you? The only message that will guide your life in such a way that you will please God and know you are saved. Won't you come back as we stand and as we sing?